Hello. Well, I already feel like that I've been the recipient of your prayers. I apologize for the tardiness, but actually things were really nice from Warrensburg, and I thought, well, I don't know what's going on up there, but everything's just fine here, a little wet, but something amazing happened at about Lone Jack. And it's been interesting the rest of the way. I appreciate your patience. And since you've already spent some time here, I'll go ahead and shorten my sermon instead of 2 hours, maybe just an hour and a half. But in all seriousness, a blessing coming here and in safety and actually no real trouble, just some slow times. But that's wisdom. And anyway, I appreciate that you're here. And that you've made the choice to be here, and I'm thankful to God for our safe arrival. Catherine's back there too, but I had a sermon in mind for you tonight, and it was one that a few weeks ago I shared at Warrensburg, and I thought, you know, I think I'll go with that. And then this morning, our Warrensburg services happened, and I got my mind changed. So I'm going to start with something else today. I'm going to ask you to find a book that maybe you haven't spent a lot of time with inside the Bible. I know you've spent time with the Bible, but in the Bible, I would like for you to turn to the book of Joel. And so far, my voice is holding out, too. I was wondering about that this morning as well. But if I get a little squeaky, try to ignore that and go on. But the little book of Joel. And this is what I'm going to read to you is something that we were discussing in Sunday school at Warrensburg this morning. And it kind of went from there. And we're looking at the book of Joel. The second chapter. If it's helpful to anybody, it's page 1143 in my Bible. You may already be there. It says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." We had quite a little discussion over just that verse. Didn't get very far. We had quite a little discussion about that. There's a few key things that I want us to get out of that verse tonight. Number one is sound an alarm. And number two is the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. Joel, as we were discovering in our Sunday school, Joel spoke these words somewhere around in I think it was the 800 BC mark, somewhere in there. I know that covers a lot of years. But so when he was referring to the day of the Lord cometh, it may very well have been just the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or it may have been the fact that he is coming again. And we know that. But to me, this verse can cover either one. The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. I'm actually going to be referring back to that a little bit later, but I'd like to come back to this sound and alarm idea. I don't know what the rally was like other than the youth activities last Saturday, and I wasn't able to be up here for the other activities and services that you had, so I don't know necessarily what was spoken that day and what your themes were, but I feel very strongly that the things of the world around me, just as a person observing them, and observing them through the looking glass of the scriptures, if you will, because I think we have to observe things in that way to really fully understand them. As you look at the things of the world going on around us and you think about it in terms of scripture, I see a world, a society in our own country, but a world also that is trying to come together as one in some way, shape, or form. I see a society whose music begins to take on the elements of other people's music, and a society where language barriers are dropping, and a society where everything is tied together by money, and everybody is wanting to have an equal part in those things, and everybody wants to be accepting of everything else, and that everything seems to be headed towards this idea that we can be one peaceful world together and get along and all these different kinds of things. Let me go on record as saying that scares me. Because when we as human beings all become one group of people, whether we realize it or not, we lose freedom. Because when man gets together and wants to be one group of people, then they live under man's rules, and it has to be a particular man's rules or set of men or whomever, because how else are you going to decide that? So someone's going to have to be in power, and that means man is in power. And I'm not too keen on that, but then again, I'm looking at things through the lens of the scriptures. I don't need man to be in power of me, not my soul anyway. So, trying to collect all my thoughts, and I hope that I can get there. And I appreciate your prayers, and I'd like to turn to Matthew, the second chapter. I had gone somewhere else first, but I don't think that's the place to be. So, Matthew 3, the third chapter of Matthew, and we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. Is everyone hearing me okay? All right. See, I just wanted to make you nod, so I know you're awake. The third chapter of Matthew is very familiar to us, or ought to be, in the story of Christ. And, let me just read first. I'll probably have more to say. In those days, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." I want to go back to verse 2. I will read more there, but I want to go back to verse 2. John's message as he cried in the wilderness was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Christ was already there. He just hadn't been baptized just yet and begun his ministry, but Christ was here. The kingdom of heaven was indeed at hand. He was here, and he was going to establish some things, and it was going to be ever so from that point forward. But he also says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I think these words ring true to our generation today. John could have very well have been talking about the fact that the kingdom of heaven is about to return. The one that ushered it in, he is going to be returning. It's at hand. As Joel said, as I read out of Joel, it's nigh. The day of the Lord is nigh. And what would we say then? We could read the words here of John and say, "Repent ye." John came to prepare the way. He came to prepare the way and prepare the people to hear Jesus Christ and to see him and to know him. He was one of the voices that called that Christ would be coming, along with many other prophets. That to me is really significant. Not just because it was John, and we all know the story of John, but because there's an example there. If indeed the day of the Lord coming again is nigh at hand, then there's a few things that have to happen. Number one, somebody has to be crying out for people to be preparing. And number two, repent ye. It's an easy phrase to say, but I don't say it lightly. Nor do I take it lightly. I probably took it a lot more lightly 20 or 30 years ago. In fact, I know I did. It means a lot more to me now because I've realized something about myself. Hold on to your seats. I'm really not that good of a person. I need him. I need him. And what that means is, repent me if I could say it that way. And repent ye, because I want to be prepared. I want to be prepared. And more than that, I hope that I can be a voice that says to others, he's almost here again. It's time, past time maybe, but it's time. It's time. Verse 5 in that Matthew chapter says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Verse 13 brings us to where Jesus comes forward to be baptized. I really wanted to concentrate on the part that came before that. The Pharisees and Sadducees gathered together to see what John was doing, and he refers to them as a generation of vipers. I wonder when Jesus refers to them as a generation of vipers later on, if they ever thought back and said, you know, John said that to us. I wonder what that's about. You just wonder if it ever crossed their mind. But their minds were too hardened to really pick up on these things, weren't they? His message to them was a message of, your Lord is coming, and the way that you're behaving, the things you have established, needs to change. I was a lot nicer in my paraphrase than maybe they were, that he was with them, but our Lord is coming. I don't want to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. If there's something that needs to change, I want it to change. Yesterday. You ever had that feeling? It's just not soon enough. Right now. Let's get this done. I had that feeling when I knew that I wanted to be baptized. Uncle Alvin may remember I asked how fast that fount could be filled up. And he told me how long, and I was disappointed. 30 minutes isn't good enough? How deep does it have to be? That was with the thoughts crossing my mind. Let's do this right now. Better minds took over, and I patiently waited for the appropriate time. I'd like to turn to Romans. Romans 13. You know, when we get together and there's preaching or there's a service, and I greet you all and I see the faces, and by the way, hello, since I didn't get a chance to hug and shake hands with all of you before coming up. But when I do, I see a person that I love, and I see a person that I feel love from, and I think great and wonderful things about you all. So when I read things that I'm about to read, for instance, and I read this list of thou shalt nots and things, I don't associate you with them. But then I look in the mirror and I go, I don't know that I'm any different than anybody else, unfortunately. And I think, you know, these things we all need to hear. We all need to hear and examine. Let me start in verse... Let's go with verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This, of course, is Paul, and he is echoing the words of Christ, who told us the two main commandments were loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. As a paraphrase. And so he's saying, all these things you heard from the Ten Commandments, they all come under this one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So instead of thou shalt not, which tells us specific sins, it's this is what you should do. And it's a law of love. But when you act in that law of love, then the sinful things, well, they're far away from you, aren't they? Christ has given us an avenue to take and to behave in so that we aren't doing these other things. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Another of the great places where it describes for us how Christ actually fulfilled the law of Moses. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Paul is speaking to the believers of Rome. I'm speaking to the believers at the temple out here assembled tonight, and anybody that may be watching on the gizmo that's up there, if that's running. Whoever can hear my words, which are really the words of these books, the Word of God. It is high time to awaken out of sleep, to cast off the works of darkness. I would like to believe those things are not within the body of Christ. I would like to believe better of you than that. But I also know that we are human beings, and we are tempted, and we are tried, and we are weary many times. I start my work week, and I blink, and it's Friday again, and I'm like, how did that happen? And have you ever experienced that? And you think, what have I done for 5 days? I don't even know what I've done for 5 days or six. It's time to go to church, and I'm going into church, and I'm like, I'm glad I'm here again. It's nice to be in the house of God. What has happened this whole last week? And I realize that must mean that my mindset is not where it ought to be, my mind frame. We kind of discussed this morning, but I've kind of relearned in the last couple of weeks that it's too easy to get wrapped up in what's going on around you in your job and in your world and be kind of aggravated and feeling the injustice of things that happen in your workplace or in other places and be to the point where you're just angry and fed up and you're not thinking clearly and you're ready to snap at anything. And it's like, wait a minute. Darren, if you will. We were here at the young people activity last night, and Darren was there, and he wasn't feeling well, and it just finally clicked in my head, well, why don't I ask him if he wants to be administered to? So I asked him, and he said yes. And my Uncle Roger and I administered to him, and I remember saying to him, you know, this was for you, but I think it was for me as well, because it hit me. I just served the Lord. Why should that be a surprise to me? But the world around there is like that, isn't it? And it wants to kind of snuffle us out. That's not the word I meant to say. You know what word I'm trying to say. It wants to put out our flame anyway. And then pretty soon our time has passed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. How can we be prepared if the world is succeeding in that way on us? It doesn't really have to be that you've done something against the Ten Commandments, does it? It could just be a lack of doing that part about loving your neighbor as yourself. It could just be a lack of following the voice of God and serving him that day. Or maybe not even seeking him out to ask him what you can do for him that day. It could be as simple as that. Oh, I think I'm going to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 1. If you're wondering about my phone up here, I found a handy little thing where I can type in all my notes, but what I forgot to do was change it so it doesn't keep darkening out on me. So that's why I keep reaching over there. But my notes are all there, and I might use some of them. I'll tell you what, maybe 1 Corinthians isn't meant to be tonight. I'm going to make you go to Proverbs instead. Thanks again for your patience with me. That is, if I can find Proverbs. Yeah, thanks. Close. 8:29. Actually, the chapter that we need is chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Proverbs is altogether great to read and hard to read for me because it just keeps going with these great one and two liners that are just gems. And sometimes it's hard to know where to begin and where to end with it. But I want to sound an alarm, just as I read in the opening verse from Joel. I want to sound an alarm. I want to sound an alarm about all sorts of things. I'd love to tell you about different kinds of music that's out there that evokes violent and primal things from people and causes them to... I really believe that there's music out there that just touches a person's soul in a way that just fires up all of these feelings that we really need to not allow to run free, and that it drives them in a direction, and they, of course, make choices in that way. But I want to sound an alarm about... reading books that just stuff garbage in your head, and then you have garbage in your head that comes out of you at some point. I want to sound an alarm about, you know what, turn off the TV. Have you seen anything good on there lately? I want to sound an alarm about the things that can distract us from our lives. And I thank God that you're not here. I mean, that you're here and you're not where you could be distracted right now with other things. I want to sound alarm about all these things, but I want to sound an alarm about something else, too, that I think is equal, if not even more important, than all the hustle and bustle of opportunity to sin that runs around us all the time. I want to read verse 11 out of Proverbs 26. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. This morning we partook of the sacrament, and I assume that you did that this morning as well. But even if you didn't, you know what that is. We partook of the sacrament down in Warrensburg, the 9 of us, I think that there was. And I feel so close to those folks. They're my brothers and my sisters, as you are. But we shared of the same cup, just as you do. And we're bonded together in the remembrance of Jesus Christ, our Savior, just as you are. And we probably did it at relatively exactly the same time that you did. Across the miles, bonded together by sharing of the cup and sharing of the bread. But more importantly, sharing of the remembrance of a Savior that not only came for us, but is still here for us and is coming back again, hopefully for us. When I think about those things, I get so disappointed in myself, so forgive me if I sound like I'm putting myself down a lot tonight, but I get so disappointed in myself when I don't do things right, because I think they're going to be so disappointed in me. But I want to sound an alarm, because I think one of the worst, not worst, one of the biggest ways to fall is to go back to doing things that we used to do. Because when we do them, obviously it's a part of who we are, and it therefore makes it a whole lot easier for us to go back to doing whatever sinful thing we used to do before we came to know Christ and the gospel, and before we repented of those sins. I like dogs, but I don't want to be one. Sound the alarm. Those things you used to do, don't go back to them. Those things that you used to do, pardon me if this sounds funny, but they're a gift. They're a gift because you have an experience that you don't have to go back to remember, but you have an experience that you can tell someone else about, and maybe that's not vomit they have to step in, if you don't mind me using the words there. We sing the song, Don't Step There. Well, I'm saying the same thing. And it's one of the biggest things that we fall to, I think, is going back to what's gone before, because we lack a faith or lack a belief, and we decide at some crazy moment that that somehow is a better option. Don't. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Is this the third try at that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, let's start at verse 19. No, let's start at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I want to pause there. I like to look at Scripture and go, okay, where's the practical application of this? I get what's being said, but where can I find that happening? Where can I look at that and go, aha, that's where it is? Let me mention the name Darwin. Let me mention scientists, paleontologists, I think I used the right word there. Let me mention people that for generations have been trying to find scientific evidence of a way the world began that doesn't involve God. Where is the wise? How come they haven't figured it out yet? How come we can't prove the Big Bang Theory? How come it's been, when was Darwin? 59? Thank you, Dad. That's been a long time ago. At least in my scope of time. Where's the missing link? I think God has confounded the world's wisdom. Just because we don't all know it yet doesn't mean he hasn't confounded the world's wisdom and made the understanding of the prudent nothing. I stand before you and I recognize that I have not always done things in my right in my life. And I stand before you and I read the scripture, or I'm familiar with the scripture where Christ says, don't call me good, call the Father in heaven good. So I stand before you and I say, there's no really good reason why you should be listening to me right now. Really. If you think about it, on a human-to-human level, there's no really good reason why you should be listening to me. I'm just another guy. Some of you are a lot smarter and wiser than me. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That verse has bugged me. I have found it humorous many times, but it has also bugged me, the foolishness of preaching. I mean, I take this seriously, and I think that all the other ministry that stand up here take this fairly seriously, too. It's an important thing. And it finally dawned on me. If you can get something out of what I say to you tonight, if you gained something from the rally that you experienced last week, if you got something from sacrament service and words that were spoken this morning and testimonies and any form of that preaching and that teaching, if you got something from it, you can say you got it from God. You don't have to say you got it from Donald. Or Donald, right? or anyone else. You got it from God. And the world sees it as foolishness because they don't get that. Because they're leaning on their own understanding and they think they're wise and they've got it figured out. They don't need God. I need God because I'm going to preach in front of you. You need God because I'm going to preach in front of you. You've got to figure this out. I need God or I'll be right back at that vomit. We all need God so we can prepare. And when he comes again, we're prepared. And we've been telling people he's coming again, get prepared. And we've shaken off the works of darkness. That's why we need him. We need him every moment of every day. And that's what makes it so important. And that's why it's the foolishness of preaching, because it isn't from man. It shouldn't be from man. It's from God. And this doesn't make sense to someone who doesn't understand God. It was like the hugest light bulb that ever was invented to man when all those thoughts came to my mind that I've shared with you. Boom, a big floodlight. A big floodlight. Honestly, I've exhausted the scriptures I had written down. And I don't know that I'm really done. But I find myself with the feeling of I just really can't emphasize strongly enough the fact that if there's something going on in our lives that we have to correct, we've got to do it. Now. Yesterday. If there's something that happens in the world around you that you're used to being a part of because it's just how it operates at work, it's just how it operates on the highway, it's just how it operates, and you're used to doing it because that's the way it is, stop for a moment and think, is this what God wants me to do? Is this another thing I need to get out of the way so I can more clearly hear him and be better prepared? I had a student in my classroom come up and say, Mr. Gill, do you listen to rap music? And I said, no. And then I corrected myself and said, I have, but only really to investigate, and now I don't. And then he asked me that good question. He said, why? And that's when I take, I think I heard the echo. That's when I take myself and I go, I'm now not a teacher. This student asked me why. And mentally I step over here and I say, well, because of all the music that I've ever studied in my whole life to get my degree and ever participated in singing and otherwise, there has been no form of music that causes within me or in anybody else in society such violent feelings. I've never run across any kind of other music that hits at a primal level and starts using words and speaking them in such a way that it really encourages and emboldens people for behavior that's not godly. And I said, I don't want to listen to it. And you could just see the look on his face, being a listener, of, I didn't expect that. He asked my personal opinion. You can take my personal opinion as you wish, But I tried to give him as spiritual as an answer as I thought I could do. And I stopped, sadly, just short of calling it evil. I don't think I used the word. But I wanted to sound the alarm. Get your head out of that, kid. Get your head out of that. You don't have to listen to that. I don't know, that's an example. I hope that nobody in here listens to it, but if you do, examine your life and examine what I've said and what you think and ask God about it. Anybody ever experienced working longer hours and getting the same or less pay to do so? You don't have to nod your head. I feel the tremors up here. We had that discussion at church today ourselves, and you know what? I learned something, because that's happened to me, and you know, more job to do as they spread it thin around a school. So-and-so retires. Let's just spread their job over other people and save a teacher's salary. That's just one of many examples. I could keep you here all night with those kinds of things, and you could probably keep me here longer with yours. How do we react to that? There's an injustice there that we feel. There's an anger that we feel. What does God want us to do? I couldn't find it if I tried right now, but where is it? God puts the rulers in place, ordains them to be the rulers, and we don't have to like the rulers he's put there, but he's got them there for a reason. It's a terrible paraphrase, but we're to serve our masters on this earth with joy, I think it says. Boy, if somebody could find that, I'd appreciate it. Let's turn there, because I don't want my words to be the ones that echo in your mind over that. Ephesians 6, verse 5. I knew it was Ephesians. Thank you very much. I just read that, like, 20 hours ago, it seems like. Yeah, let's turn to that. I say... Servants, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I work at a grocery store part-time, and people come through, and I'm just, you know, I'm checking their groceries or bagging them or finding prices or helping them, whatever it is I have to do. I'm in a role where I'm multi-role, and I do whatever needs to happen at the time. And I like it, but I like it because I'm helping people out. I'm not thinking about the boss when I'm actually working. I'm thinking about the nice people that are coming through, and I can talk to them, and I can help them out, and they can leave with a smile, and I helped that happen, and it's nice. You know, I'll be honest, it's a little tougher at the old school. It's a little tougher, because I don't necessarily agree with the politics and the policies and the decisions and all those kinds of things, but I am the private in the trenches, and it isn't my job to make those decisions and those politics. And I have probably been guilty of being more like a men pleaser in those circumstances than I ought to be. I don't really want to go off in a discussion of that. My point is, there are very real day-to-day ways in which we can serve God, and very real day-to-day ways in which we cannot serve God and end up serving our own interests, or worse yet, and probably equal, the adversary. And sin. And I want you to take time in your life each day to kind of sound your own alarm and go, I'm going to deliberately go through this day, and I'm going to deliberately ask God to help me see what needs to be different. When I go to bed at, 1 in the morning after a shift at the grocery store and get up at, I'm not saying this so you feel bad for me, but it's the truth. And then I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and that's really kind of pushing it, and get into school on time. And you do that 2 or 3 days in a row, and pretty soon you're like, And it doesn't take me long before I'm like, I don't think I've prayed all day long. Something as simple as that. I'm reevaluating my day. I need to. And I want to shake it off, the stuff that doesn't belong. And I want it to change it, because time's not getting any longer. It's only getting shorter. And I think that's the main message. It's time. And it's time for each of us as believers to make that examination. Are you a men pleaser at work, or are you really doing it because you know Christ wants you to serve well there? What are you listening to? What are you reading? What all those things I gave you before? It's time. And if you haven't taken time to do that, I urge you to do so now. And I ask for your interest in prayers, that I can be effective in my own interest in that way. Because I would love to walk hand in hand with you to the judgment bar of God and have the boldness that Paul speaks of. Not arrogance, but boldness, because we know we've served well and that we've taken the time and made the effort to make the changes, to be as Christ-like as we can be. And then his mercy does the rest. Even in the end, we're still going to need him. So need him tomorrow. Need him tomorrow. And pick apart your life and your thoughts and your day and make it his.